We've been looking at a brief series of messages addressing the general subject of who we are in Christ. We began by examining a very simple material illustration wherein we were told that God had made us to be earthen vessels within which he was pleased to place a treasure. And we went on from there 2 weeks ago and looked at an illustration from Scripture which was not just material but living, where we saw that we were branches of a vine united to Christ. And then last week we looked at an illustration which was not simply living but intimate as we examined the subject of the believer as a child or a son of God and all of the privileges and responsibilities and implications of that are profound. And today we go on to the completion of this series and examine an illustration which is not just living and intimate but organic as we look at the church as the body of Christ. The 17th chapter of the book of John, there is a passage of Scripture which is exceedingly precious, and in which we get a glimpse of the inner workings of the Godhead, as the Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly intercessory prayer, petitions his Father on behalf of those whom the Father has given him. That just as he and the Father are one, that they might be one in him. That they might be one in him. In the book of Ephesians, under the writings of the Apostle Paul, we begin to see some of the answer that the Father gives to this prayer of his beloved Son. I will read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In these words of Scripture, we see that God has fashioned a new man, with the believer serving as a member of the body and Christ as its head. And there are some implications that follow from this example given in Scripture that are fundamental to the functioning of the Lord's people. I'd like for us to look first of all at the implication of the relationship of member to member within the body of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we are told that we are to serve one another. We're told that we are to serve one another. Let me illustrate using my hand. The human hand is a marvelous instrument. There is nothing like it in the world. The human hand is able to fashion instruments of great complexity. It's able to pick up surgical instruments and work healing in cases of disease and injury. It is able to sign treaties of peace and acts of war. The human hand is able to work works of art and beauty and poetry and to paint the Sistine Chapel. There is nothing like the human hand in all the world. But the human hand is totally helpless to so much as pick up anything unless it is served by the wrist. And if the wrist serves the interests of the hand, then the hand can retrieve the item. And if something's a little bit out of reach, the whole arm must serve the interests of that hand in order for that hand to do its job. Or if something's across the room, the whole body must serve the interests of the hand before the hand can do a thing. We are members of the body of Christ, and we function as a body only as we serve one another. Furthermore, the hand must serve the other members. If something flies toward the face, it is the hand that reaches up to protect. If some irritant enters the eye, it is the hand that will tend it and remove it. If the body is injured, it is the hand which will grasp and nourish and bind and help to heal. If the legs are damaged, the hands will take over the work. Each member of the body of Christ is served by the other members and must serve the other members. And we function as a body only as we serve one another. We're also told in Scripture that we should suffer with one another. When I was a boy, we lived way out in the country. And a good part of the heat we got in the wintertime was from an old iron pot-bellied stove. Was in the kitchen. And this one day, my mother had stoked the fire well, and it was blazing away for some time, and she left the room for a few moments. My younger brother was just a toddler, and he, as that stove began to heat up and began to glow a nice soft orange, he went over to see what it would feel like. And he cried for days. When that hand hurt, his eyes hurt because he wept. When that hand hurt, his throat hurt because he screamed and wailed and cried. When that hand hurt, his other hand clutched in compassion. He hurt all over because that one member hurt. We are to suffer with one another. Probably all of us know the story of Johnny Erickson. Young woman, talented, her whole future lying before her, and in the course of a swimming accident, she broke her neck. And Johnny has been paralyzed from about the shoulders down ever since. Those parts of her body that are paralyzed are also insensitive. They cannot feel. You could put a fire to her foot and she might not know it. Why is it that one member of the body can be damaged and another totally insensitive to it? It's because the lines of communication with the head have been cut, have been severed. As we, as members of the body of Christ, open up the lines of communication to our risen Lord, the head of the church, we will suffer with those within the body who are themselves hurting, suffering. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. It's hardly needful to point out that if the state sees fit to bind someone, to put them in bonds, they don't immerse them in cement. They need only bind one member, handcuff about the wrist or a shackle about the ankle, and the body's going nowhere. How is it that in large parts of the world for so many years, so many believers were in bondage for the sake of the gospel, and many of those of us who were in the free world hardly even knew of it? We delight in the freedom that has come to Eastern Europe. We pray that it might spread across the world. But the Lord has commanded that if any is in bondage, for the sake of the gospel especially, that we should identify with them as being also members of the body. We should be, in a sense, bound with them. There's another relationship that we should look at this morning. It's the relationship of the member to the head. I read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, when I first read these verses, I didn't really understand the meaning, but I think within the context of the chapter, it's very clear. Paul is not saying that we are actually seated in heaven, because, quite frankly, you're seated where you are, and I'm right here. And I don't think he's saying that we should identify with the Lord in some mystical sense and go around with our head in the clouds all the time. Again, let me illustrate. My hand or my foot needs air. If it doesn't have it, it will die in some few minutes, just like any other part of my body. But I can go in swimming for hours, and those feet or those hands can stay beneath the surface of the water and come out after hours perfectly well. Why? Because in the person of their head, they have access to the air they need. We are likewise united to our risen Lord, who as head of the body is seated on the throne on high and has access to his heavenly Father. And in the person of Christ, we have that same access. I point out that we have that access in the name of Christ. Again, I use the illustration of my hand. Let's say that I were to remove my wedding band, place it somewhere, and then forget where I had put it. I wouldn't go to my wife and say, "Sharon, do you know where my finger's wedding band is? My finger would like its wedding band back." Or my hand. But because it's a member of my body, it has access to my wife in my name. And so I say, "Sharon, do you know where my ring is?" Likewise, we are members of the body of Christ. And we have access to the Father in his name. The Lord doesn't turn to his Father and say, "Father, Bob Vaughton, or my hand, or my foot, or whatever the case might be, would like such and such." But because we're members of his body, he need only turn to the Father and say, "Father, I would like this." And the Father gives it to him. So we have access to the Father in the name of Christ. There's a third relationship I think we should look at, and that is the relationship of the head to the members. I've mentioned on a couple of occasions that years ago I used to meet with a group of believers in a private home, a small group of believers. And you can appreciate the fact that I was a very private person. I was not a public speaker, and it was a great deal of work and effort and from me to prepare a message, but I had been asked to speak, and I had agreed to do it. And so I really put a lot into the preparation of a message. And when it came the time of day where I should present that message, I went to this little home, and there was a stranger there, a guest. And when it came to the moment that the man who had asked me should have turned the meeting over to me, he turned to the guest instead and turned the meeting over to him. Never occurred to him he had even spoken to me. And I sat there that day in wonder and awe as I heard this man open the scriptures to the verses that the Lord had placed upon my heart and to draw from them the message I would have given. And I remember going away that day with a double blessing, feeling I had not only heard the message, but I had seen the messenger who was Christ, exercising headship over his body, the church. As a member of the body of Christ, you are unique. There is not another like you in the world. God has gifted you and equipped you to serve as no one else can serve. And yet, as we meet believers one by one, especially those who are older and who've lived in the presence of the Lord for some time, we have this sense, "I know that one. I've seen this one before." And in a very real sense we have. Because as we're told in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. And the love of Christ and his joy and his peace and his long suffering and his gentleness is being expressed through that one as through another, as through another. Again, let me illustrate. If I felt love towards someone, how might I express it? I might logically express it through my lips with a word of forgiveness, a word of encouragement, the word simply, I love you. I might express that same love through the members of my hands with a consoling touch, a helping hand, a gift. I might express that same love through my eyes with a tear of sympathy, a sparkle of shared joy, a look of forgiveness. Very different members, but all the love I have can flow through any one. Beloved, we are members of the body of Christ, and all of the love of Christ, and all his joy, and all his meekness, and all his long-suffering, all his gentleness, all his kindness, can flow through any member to reach those in need. One other thing, my hand can choose to do a work. For example, my hand can choose to pick up this Bible. If my hand can be said to have a will at this time, it is entirely given over to holding this Bible. But I point out that my hand is a member of my body, and my hand only does what it does because the head has made the decision to pick it up. I read from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, and verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is the head working in the member to do that which is well-pleasing to the head. I read again Ephesians from Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. These verses were the other verses that in the course of this study I didn't really understand. But in the context, what Paul is saying is profound. And very plain. Paul is saying that God has put all things under his feet, under the lowliest members of his body, under you, my friend, under you. When Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. He was locked in a cell. From the perspective of the Jewish religious ecclesiastical leaders, Paul's days were numbered. He was a goner. He was rotting in a cell. From the perspective of the state of Rome, Paul was in prison. Life wasn't there in the shadows of the cell. It was out there in the kingdom, out there in the empire under the sun. But in that cell, Paul saw that he had a relationship with his risen Lord, which was extremely intimate. That in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was united to him in the relationship of a member to the head, and that Paul had access to the very throne of God in the person of Christ. And Paul saw that the Lord had access to the things in this world through his members, including Paul. And Paul picked up his pen and wrote the prison epistle. And he accomplished a greater work from prison than perhaps all other men of his day combined. When When Christ walked this earth, his members worked wonders. His lips spoke the words of life. His hands touched compassion into the lives of so many people. He worked wonders with his members. And we are members of his body today. One has to ask, what is the head of the church doing in the members of his body? And what might he do if we open those lines of communication with our head and let him work? In conclusion, he is the head of the church. And we can identify, therefore, with the words of the psalmist who said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." He is the anointed one, the head of the church, the Christ. And as the head of the church, he will one day wear the crowns. So take up thy crowns, Lord Jesus, and reign upon thy throne. And be thou robed in splendor of magnitude unknown. Be thou praised of angels, and be adored of men, and unto God be glory within the church till then. Till then, I remind you that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.